I titled the message today, Finding God, but I want to preface it the message by saying he's not lost. He's not the one that's lost. I asked Roger this morning on the way in to tell me the story again about when he got saved, when he gave his heart to the Lord. And it's just a wonderful thing every once in a while to ask someone you know, even though you've heard the story before, to tell you again. It's wonderful to practice telling the story, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives on a personal level like that, and he shares. Today he said to me, he was a child. He was going to church with his family. He's got those little pins for I don't know how many years, like 6 years of never missing church on a Sunday morning Sunday school. Like, I don't know, he got all these pins. But a family member would take him. His parents didn't go. A family member came, picked him up, and took him to church. And during one service, he said, it was in that little old rock church. It's this really old, it's not even there anymore, the building. It was in another big building now. He said he was just a child outside before church, just playing and running with everybody else, running around, just playing tag and stuff. And he gets into service, and before the end of the service, not the people that he was playing with, not anyone around him that he was at church with, but he, Roger, who's shy. I mean, he is. You may not know that, but he is. Felt the call of God to give his heart to the Lord and went to the altar and repented of his sins and accepted Jesus Christ for who Jesus Christ is, his Lord and Savior. And that story just never grows old. Never grows old. God calls us to him, right? He's the one that leads us to him. But people throughout history have attempted to explain the existence of God, of creation, of the purpose of our life, all kinds of people from all kinds of places. I took this philosophy class once in college, and people can talk a lot, and they do it in circles. You know, not circles where they're sitting, but they can talk in circles and end up right back where they started. And that can be ignorant without understanding. That's some of what I learned in philosophy class. Being philosophical is being devoted to the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. Nothing wrong with that, being devoted to studying, you know, but we could get lost in the world's philosophy of what this is all about. Completely lost. So people throughout history have attempted to get to know God in all sorts of ways. All sorts of ways. Some of them very crazy. But there's no nonsense involved in seeking God. There's no drink this or smoke that or chant this way. There is no number of prayers, number of meetings, or seven keys opening some secret vault. It's not a ritualistic bead counting mantra, motto, or phrase that works to position anyone closer to God. You cannot reach God by climbing a building or building a tower as high as you can, or by rubbing a stone. You can't reach God by collecting crystals or carving an image, covering it with gold. God is not made by man or woman or found in a tree or in a well or in any carved image sitting on someone's shelf in their house or open temple up on a mountaintop. No, this is not how we find God. He's not lost, remember that. We're the ones that's lost. And it's evident by the way people try to find God. Like as if he's lost. So turn with me in your Bibles, or perhaps it's on the screen. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. It's not on screen, it's okay. My fault. Acts chapter 17, 16 through 34. Paul had gone, actually he was sent to Athens after a ruckus and a chaos in another place. And he's on his missionary journeys, and he's preaching the gospel in the places that he comes to. He's preaching the resurrected Christ. He's preaching about Jesus and the power of God. So in Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. And so that's what Paul saw in the city of Athens. So many idols. If you were Paul, and if you can imagine being in that city and walking through the city, I love to go on vacation and see new things. And Paul is definitely seeing a lot of different things here. In verse 17, he says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. He's talking to them. He's reasoning with them, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happen to be there. Paul is about God's business right now. He is being that missionary. In verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, these are Greek, that's a Greek school of philosophy, began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler saying to us? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. I'm saying that wrong. That's in a Aristotic council where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some new ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. They're like these people, okay, I got something new in my ear. It's tickling my ear. I want to learn about this new thing. Not to change their hearts, but, oh, it's something new. It's just interesting. And all the Athens and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sounds like a place you know. A new thing, latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting and said to the people of Athens, I see in every way you are religious. He saw that in every way possible, probably, except for the way that mattered. They were religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. Paul is really pointing this out. And he is really interesting if you study Paul and see how he goes about doing these missionary trips and how he goes about it. And then he's here in Athens, and he's looking at, okay, this is what they believe. He is learning about the culture, and then he goes in the way that the Lord helps him. So God can work through things and draw people in. God is powerful like that. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, he said, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Of course, he's now got them on. If he's fishing, he's caught a big one, right? He's got them on the line, and he's now reeling them in. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. I'm sure this really piqued their interest. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. You know, they probably had these people in some area of Athens taking bowls of food to their idol gods, who couldn't even eat anyway. And God is saying, Paul's saying, God doesn't need this kind of service. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He's our source of life. And he is not, and from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this. This, again, right here, just this verse fights against evolution. God did this. One man God made, and he populated the whole world. And he set boundaries in time and space. He set boundaries for their existence and even the land that they would live in. You are here by God's design. You are here by God's provision. You are here for a purpose, and you are in the mighty hand of God, and he loves you. God did this so that they would seek him. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Remember, he is not lost. But we are seeking and we are lost. Though he is not far from any one of us, Paul says in verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, there's Paul fishing again. You've heard some of this. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent of this. People search for God. They've searched for answers in life. They search for fulfillment and the purpose of who they are. And the answer is right there with God. But he is not lost. We are lost. Finding God is important. But he is not lost. We are lost. Knowing God is important. Understanding God is important. But he is beyond understanding. But yet we seek to know him. To meet him, hopefully, we're seeking that. He is knocking at our doors. He is sending missionaries like Paul going to Athens. He is sending missionaries throughout the world. He may call you to the neighbor's house. For as he set a day when he will judge the world, Paul went on in verse 31, with justice by the man he has appointed, he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. This is Jesus he's speaking of. Verse 32 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. I mean sneered. Paul suffered ridicule. But others said, we want to hear more. We want to hear from you about this again. We want to hear a little bit more, but just like, okay, not right now. We want to hear a little bit more about this. Some of the people became followers of Paul, and they believed. There are those who do not believe. There are those who do not believe God even exists. I'm talking about God Almighty. And they're called fools. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good. You cannot do good. There's no man that is good. God alone. We cannot even do good. If left to our own devices, we will be destroyed by our own making. We will lie, we will cheat, we will steal. We will find ourselves in some corrupt state of some sort, and it will end up being our destruction. We need God. Psalms 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks God. Remember, he's not lost. But God is looking for people who are seeking him. And there are people, thank the Lord, who are seeking him, because I see them right here sitting in these seats. Glory to God. Psalms 10:4 says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. His thoughts, in all of the wicked man's thoughts, there's no room for God. They're too busy. There's no room for God's rules or commands. There's no room for the love of God in their life. They're too busy doing their own selfish things. Some won't even repent or even say, forgive me, or say, I'm sorry. They're so busy just running over other people and oppressing people in the world with wickedness. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, does not seek God. In all his thoughts, all of them, there is no room for God. This is the way it is without the Lord Jesus in our heart. Romans 3, 10 through 18, if you want to turn with me. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Bible says there is no, not one, that is righteous. Here in Romans 10, 3, 10 through 18. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 11 says, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Verse 12 says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He repeats it. Verse 13, their throats are open graves, and their tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on their lips. Verse 14 says, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. 16 says, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the lost world all around us. Those who do not know Christ Jesus, those who do not accept him as Lord and Savior, they are lost and undone. And these are the things that happen to us when we don't have a Savior. We cannot. There is no one of us when we were without Christ who were righteous. None. Psalms 4:2 says, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? Sounds like God's feeling a little angry here, doesn't it? How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? There are people in the world who are doing this very thing on the streets of cities today in America, seeking false gods. How long? Some of them even call themselves Christian because it's a great word they think they can say, I'm now Christian, but they're not a disciple of Christ Jesus, nor a follower, nor even a believer. They just put on a word that means nothing to them. Without the knowledge of God, without our eyes being opened, we could not know God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Glory to God. Glory to God, not to me. He was not lost, I was, and he found me. Searching for God, searching for purpose, I was lost. Searching in all the wrong places. Exodus 3, we find this interesting discussion and an example of God capturing someone's attention. So there's Moses, the story of Moses. This is part of it. God captured his attention. There was a flame. He's about his business, Moses is, and there's a flame in a bush, and the bush is not being burnt up. His curiosity is piqued. He said, I'm going to go over there and see what this is about. This is strange. So he's walking over to this bush. But then the voice of God spoke to Moses. He said, he cautioned him. He says, don't come near. Take your shoes off your feet. The ground that you walk on is holy. We know God is holy. The ground that God was near became holy. God has an impact on his environment. He has an impact on us when we allow him in. There was this neat thing this meeting of God. Now, Moses, he knew about the story somehow because God said, I am the God of your father, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. It's the history of who met God, and God's promises were given generation by generation by generation to these. And Moses is here, and he's grew up in Egypt, and he has grew up in a pagan culture, and he has some kind of knowledge about his people because he's not of them. We are pilgrims in this land. We are not of this world. We have a home, and God is calling us home. God is calling us home to his family. God is calling us. He is saying, you are mine and I am yours. If we know Christ Jesus, we feel that. If we do not, we are lost and undone. We cannot hear without him. He has captured Moses' attention. And he is telling Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I've heard their cries. I want to do this. I'm going to use you. 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 God is saying that to Moses. I'm going to use you. This is what I want you to do. Moses has said, he forgot who he was. He's like, who am I? Who am I, God? And a few verses later, he said, well, if I say to them, this is this and this is, you're the person that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're the God of, who, what's your name? He's asking God, well, it's kind of like a meeting, right? Who am I? Hi, I'm Lisa. What's your name? Yeah. God is saying, this is me. Amazing. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly seek him. Does that put a time limit on God? It's like, okay, God, you got 30 seconds, move. Doesn't put a time limit on God. Earnestly seeking God is a always constant desire. It's not just like we talked about. It's not head knowledge. It's a heart investment. Seeking God. Seeking God. You will get answers. Psalms 34 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You don't go lacking. You seek God, you don't lack. You don't lack any good thing. Now, if you're calling on God and asking for a Lincoln Continental this year, I mean, that might not be a good thing for you. Revelations 3:20, the Lord speaks to us. Revelations 3:20. I thought about having a door. A literal door standing here. I mean, if you could imagine a literal door closed. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So many people don't open the door. I'm too busy, God. I gotta get this done. I gotta get that done. Churches, we're too busy. We've got a program. Got to stick to the program. Too busy. Got to do it this way, God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, oh, he's speaking too, and opens the door, I'm going to turn around and walk away. God says he will come in. And he will sup with us. He will sit with us. I can't begin to explain how wonderful that is. I can't even begin to explain. You know, you invite the Lord in. I want more of you. I want to draw closer to you, God. I want you to come over. Come on over to my house. And you're going to get ready, right? You're going to get prepared. You're going to be seeking God. You're going to be, okay, I'm going to start doing this better and this right and do this. And I want to repent of that. And you're going to start paying attention to what's going on in your life. You're going to be mindful about if there's sin, you're going to be growing closer to God. Fasting, praying, reading God's word, seeking him, waiting for him. The song said, what? Getting ready. Getting ready. Getting ready. We're going to get dressed. We're going to get prepared for this great meeting. And he's coming. Well, it's a sad thing if he gets there. And we're so busy. We forget he's coming. The 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, right? 5 were wise. They had oil in their lamp. The lamps were trimmed. 5 didn't. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready. They didn't get to go into the marriage. They didn't get to go and celebrate. This is a very real thing. So if I reread the Romans 3 and 10 through 8. But I changed, God forgive me if this is, I don't mean to say you can change the word of God by any means, but if you look at it from being a child of God, wouldn't it be, there is, you are now righteous. Wouldn't it be, you would begin to understand. You would begin to seek God rather than not seek God. You would not turn away. You would not be any longer worthless to God's call. There, you would do good. Your throats would be full of life, not death in the grave. You would not be cursing and being bitter. You would be giving that to God. Your tongues would not be filled with deceit. They would be filled with love and the truth of God. There wouldn't be any kind of poisonous thing about your mouth. It would be filled with sweetness of the Holy Spirit, that honey from the rock. It would be beautiful and savory. God would be in your heart. Your feet would be swift to spread the good news rather than shed the blood of people. And there would be peace. You would know it. That peace that passes understanding. And there would be before your eyes always a reverent fear of God Almighty. Remember, he is holy. Moses, curious as he was, to come close to that bush to see what was going on, God cautioned him. Come no further. Take off your shoes, for the ground that you are on is holy ground. So there's a way of going about seeking God. The way is, first, seek him. Matthew 6:35 says, seek him first. Seek his kingdom first, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. These are God's promises. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him. Don't wait and put it off. Seek him now. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, wait a minute. He's not lost. Who's lost? Who needs to find God We are. And we will find him, his will, his way, his precepts, his statutes, his love when we seek him. If we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. We have no excuses. We have no excuses. None. Before God, we are undone. And he has every provision we have need of. And when we seek him, he comes nigh to us when we draw nigh to him. Now, in that drawing nigh to him, we will ask for things that he leads us to asking for. He will show us how, like he did Moses. Wait a minute, don't come any closer. He will show us what to do. He's not far from us. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with part of your heart, that's not what it says, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That's everything you've got. That's everything you've got. Your soul is eternal. That's everything you've got forever. And then some. Seek him with everything you have. That means everything that is tangible. Goodness, for me, that means even my relationship with my husband. None of that comes first. But God, when we seek God, he is faithful. He will move mountains if need be. He will do his will in our life as he promises he is faithful to his word. Faithful to his word. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. Well, there goes the mind too, doesn't it? And a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. We don't need to be fake in front of God or play games with God. We just be real. This is the way it is. Lord, I'm a mess. I need your help. I'm having a problem with some thinking. I'm struggling. I got a problem with so-and-so. I need you to help me, God. Help me. Not do it for me. Help me to do it. Whatever it is I need to be doing. And he will help you. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you reject him, he will reject you forever. That's an ultimate rejection of God. And then God's not going to say, okay, let me just fix that for you. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's definitely long-suffering, or he would have already came. Right? He's definitely long-suffering. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It takes all the pointing the finger out. You see, if I don't get to heaven, it's not the pastor's fault. Because I'm sitting in this congregation under some great teaching and preaching, some wonderful worship, with some great people. And if I reject God, who's blaming? Who's to blame? It's God. We'll blame Christian. You can't do that. But people, they'll do that. I can't worship. Well, that's because I'm thankful I haven't heard that here. But that's because this isn't right. Because Paul and Silas worshiped God where? In prison with no worship leader. Luke talks about, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And if we're a disciple of Christ, and this is, I'm going to close with this, but if we're a disciple of Christ, we're going to be seeking to follow Christ. We're going to be seeking a relationship. You know, it goes further than just that meeting, and it's a relationship that's close. A relationship that's growing, not that's dormant or drudgery. That's what the disciples were doing. It's not just, Roger calls fake cabinets, and they're not fake. So if you have these kind of cabinets, please forgive me, but the kind that have the paper on top, lick 'em, stick 'em. He calls them lick 'em, stick 'em cabinets. I think it's hilarious, but this is not like Christianity. Lick it, stick it, it's now my title. No, it's a walk with Christ, of following Christ, and you can't do that on your own without him. We got to follow him. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and then his disciples asked him, teach me how to pray. And this is Luke 11, 1 through 13 that I'm bringing this from. And then that's a following Christ. I mean, they're with him. They see him. They're walking with him. They watch him, and they see him praying. And now they're like, oh, teach me how to pray. And we, still today, you know, I find myself still today going, okay, Lord, I need some help with this. I need to know how to pray about this. Show me how to pray. And he did. He said, this is the way you pray. He taught him how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, for we too forgive others of their trespasses against us. And lead us not into temptation. And another place in the Bible it says, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus tells this story to follow it up. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, give me 3 loaves of bread. I need some bread. Friend, they're asleep in the bed, right? You got to wake them up. Friend, give me some bread. I need some bread. No, you'd be banging if you needed it, right? Give me 3 loaves of bread. Jesus is telling a story. It says a friend of mine on a journey came to my house, and I have no food to offer him. I need some help. I'm out of food. I need help. Someone's come, and they didn't. I don't have provision for them. I need you. Help me. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I'm tired. I've worked all day. It's enough. Stop knocking on my door. No, I mean it. I need it. I need it, friend. I need it. I'm in a desperate situation. I have nothing. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, which is a boldness without regard to how you look, right? That boldness that says, I'm in need and I have to have this. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus goes on to say, this is how you do it. If you're seeking something from God, he wants to give you what you need. That's what you really need. He says, so I say to you, Jesus says to his disciples, and this is the key. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who finds, seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He repeated it. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for one egg, will he give him a scorpion? Or if you then are who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? You can trust God. You can trust God. We can trust God. He is faithful to his word. He is not cruel. Let's all stand. He's not far. He is near, and his coming is soon. Behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. He's knocking at our door. You may be tired right now. You may be frustrated right now. You may have things coming up that's a lot. You may have it right on you right here. You may have brought it to service with you right now. Jesus is standing at the door. And Jesus is knocking. He's not that far. He's not that far. Don't get caught up in the mess. Don't get in a rush. We've been admonished to